How's everyone doing this morning? Every time I put a mic in my hand, I'm always reminded of like old school hip hop, like back in the day. Anybody used to listen to like old school hip hop? Anyone? Yeah, I didn't think I was the only person. But, you know, every time someone would get a mic, they would say something like, my mic sounds nice, and then they say, check one, right? My mic sounds nice, check two. Like, no, one, two, three. And so I'm going to say, my mic sounds nice, and then you all just say, check one. My mic sounds nice. Now, I want you to say, like, check one. My mic sounds nice. My mic sounds nice. My mic sounds nice. Hey, check it. One. Yeah, y'all were ready. Y'all were ready for me to spit at that point. You were. You were. Y'all wanted me to say something like 16 bars to spit with LTC, dedicated to Christ. When I die, remember me. But if you do remember me, then just remember my works. But if you still think I'm prideful, then remember I'm dirt. And you too, I see through all you people. Let's go back. Let's rewind. And you too, I see through all you people. Discernment from reading the Greek and Hebrew. When I walk in myself, I smell it like PU. You understand, I'm not God, I'm just a man. If you see me shining the spirit, I'm just a fan. Let's stop right there. Welcome to LTC. And LTC is just a little bit different. Like, we do different things. We have panel discussions. We invite y'all to give your insight. We invite you to grab a mic and to have conversations with us. But LTC, leadership, focuses on leadership. It focuses on, I keep saying LTC. Everybody like Keezer's like, you already know you're saying it wrong, right? Keezer was trying to warn me in the back, Dr. Keezer. Every time I want to say TLC, blame it on dyslexia, but I'm not dyslexic, although I know some of my friends are, amen? But the reality is every time I think about TLC, everybody say TLC. TLC is what we do on Wednesdays. But I always want to say LTC because for several years I was a campus pastor, campus minister at Kentucky State University and Georgetown College in Kentucky. And we had a leadership training conference that we called LTC. So even though on Wednesdays this is TLC, and colloquially, what does TLC stand for? It stands for, y'all so sharp. It stands for tender, loving care. But for us, TLC deals with a theme. And that theme is theology, leadership, and culture. When we gather together on Wednesdays, it's to always deal with theology. Because in this room, every one of you, no matter what your degree or your program is, you're a theologian. And the question is, are you a good one or a bad one? But anytime we put our thoughts together and we begin to speak about God, we are doing theology. So whether we're talking about leadership, whether we're talking about culture, whatever we do at Criswell College, be it philosophy, politics, economics, education, or psychology, Christian ministry, biblical and theological studies, we're always doing theology. And Wednesdays is your opportunity to gather together in community and to help us do theology. Amen? This particular Wednesday, since we're casting vision for TLC, and some of y'all still thinking T-Boss Left Eye and Chili. Stop. You're still thinking TLC, theology, leadership, and culture. In the context of tender, loving care, we're gathering together to do community and to be one. Amen? But the strength of TLC won't be the professors alone. The strength of TLC will be you joining us in an opportunity to wash the feet of your brothers and sisters who make up this community called Criswell College. And that means that we're, as a faculty, we're going to need some of you to commit to servant leadership. Some of you, after this chapel, you're going to come to me and say, I want to be a TLC servant leader. And what I'm going to need is 5 men and 5 women to be willing to serve this semester in a discipleship relationship to help us do TLC. But the reason why we, the faculty, need you is because we realize that you have a level of creativity that you bring to this conversation that we need. You have a level of experience and, dare I say, yes, expertise about situations of life that we actually need. And if you keep it to yourself, we won't be the strongest community that we can be. We need your insight. We need your wisdom. We need your skills to build up this community called TLC on Wednesdays. And so this Wednesday, we're simply casting vision for where we're going on Wednesdays. We're going to talk theology. We'll talk leadership. We'll talk culture. But we want to talk about it in conversation with you. We don't just want professors in the 4 seats. Would it not be beautiful to see 2 professors, a male and a female, and then 2 students, a male and a female, occupying these seats, having a dialogue and a discussion about the situations of life? That's what TLC will look like. But we also need your creativity, because you all heard Dr. Creamer and Daisy explain that on the executive staff, there was one particular executive staff member who did not have high points on empathy. Don't laugh too loud, Dr. Brown. But he didn't have high points on empathy, and creativity seems to be just a little bit low. So I need your help with empathy. I need your help with understanding how to engage someone's heart in their brokenness. So today we're simply casting vision. This is why we need how many students? How many students total, aggregate? Amen. How many male? How many female? So I know you're going to come to me saying you want to be a part of the 10. And for those who come, I'll write your names down, or you can email me, and then I'll have interviews with you next week, because it's hot on the 3rd floor. Amen. Brother falling out up there. And we'll have interviews next week to see how you can join us in this beautiful thing called TLC. And then perhaps even later, I ask Dr. Seitzler to get on the drums, and we'll do a whole like 16 bars as opposed to just 6 or 8. Amen? Everything that we want to do together will be in community. Professor, faculty, together with students, in dialogue, in order to create this beauty that we call TLC. Amen? So today, what is it going to look like today? Well, simply, we're just going to listen to a song today. I'm going to open up the Word of God and to exposit just a few verses of Scripture. And then we'll have a conversation about brokenness and belovedness. What does it mean to be broken and beloved through union with Christ, mediated by the Holy Spirit? That's our conversation for today. What does it mean to understand empathy and to understand sympathy in light of the incarnation of Jesus Christ? That's what we're going to do today. And we're going to pray a whole lot. Is that okay? Christian college is okay to pray, y'all? Like in chapel, it's okay? Not just to close our eyes so that the people can go on stage and change up all the gear, but we actually pray with an earnest that God, the Holy Spirit, is actually listening, and he's giving us unction to speak into one another's lives, because we all are broken. But because we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're also beloved. Amen. So that's all we're going to do today. We're going to listen to a song. I want you to hear the words of that song. And once that song is complete, I'll get back up, open up the scriptures for a little while, 15, 20 minutes, talk about a passage, sit down, we'll have a panel discussion, and we'll have a discussion about empathy and sympathy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege that you give us today to gather together in chapel. Thank you for all that you do through every division, through every department, through every team here at Criswell College. Father, help us as a community of faith to fulfill the mission that you've given us through the lens of our president. Help us, Father, to apply the gospel to every situation of life, and help us on this one day that we have to make God-glorifying decisions, because apart from your grace, I know I will not do it, and Father, apart from your grace, neither will they. And so, God, we're dependent upon your grace today to speak to us. Help us to hear the words in this song, to see the words in this song, and to know that we love the way that you embrace broken people just like me. We glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want you to listen to this song. Hear the word, read the words, follow the words, and then after that, we'll get back up and share the word. Amen.
People like me. just like me.
Father, we do worship you and we thank you for being a God who loves and is willing to use broken people, and just like me, and just like everyone who has breath in their body. And so, Father, as we hear your word read and as the Spirit of God applies your word to our lives, we pray that you would be glorified for these few moments together. In Jesus' name, amen. In Hebrews chapter 4, starting at verse 14 and ending at verse 16, the text reads from the NIV, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." I was driving with my youngest son, Tristan, about 3 or 4 weeks ago, and he said, "Dad, I would love for you to share some of your story with our friends at Criswell College." One of the reasons why he wanted me to share that story is because as a part of this community, he has the joy and the privilege of getting to know his colleagues. And he knows that many of his colleagues have a similar story that I have. He doesn't tell me the name of the colleagues, and I appreciate that, even though he doesn't necessarily know what FERPA means, but he keeps it to himself. But he says, "It would be great for my colleagues to know, Dad, that you didn't grow up in a Christian home, that you weren't a serious academician in high school nor in college until the Lord Jesus Christ revealed himself to you in January 1994. He said it would be great for them to know that at one point you even called yourself a professed black Muslim who read books on Pan-Africanism and had no desire to call Jesus Christ Lord. He said it would be great for them to know that your background wasn't a pristine background as it related to sexual morality or purity. And there were seeds that were planted in my youth and in my young adulthood that I have to fight against as a 53-year-old man today. He said it would be great for them to know that you're on a journey of progressive sanctification, but even on this journey, they need to know that you will endure to the end, because persevering faith is the only faith that God gives to those who believe. The same God who has called us until salvation is the same God who will bring our salvation to its appropriate end in Jesus Christ. Friends, we are eternally secure in Christ. Our great high priest, Jesus, is sitting even right now in the heavens making intercession for us, just like he made intercession for us through the high priestly prayer that we learned about on yesterday in John 17. He still makes consistent eternal intercession for us as the great mediator on our behalf. One could say he took the righteous wrath on my behalf so that I could have life and be alive at last. This Jesus, this great high priest, is the one who says that there's nothing that you can do in this life that caused me to love you anymore, and there's nothing that you can do in this life to cause me to love you any less, because I know you completely, and I have died in your place so that you can experience my covenantal love and my covenantal loyalty. So we open up God's word in the book of Hebrews, and we discover, as Dwight Pentecost says in his book, The Faith That Endures, that the book of Hebrews is the book of better thans. You discover that Jesus Christ is better than angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than the Aaronic priesthood. Jesus Christ is better than, because Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man, 200%. Some of y'all want me to say stuff like hypostatic union, right? And you can say that at Criswell. But the reality is that this Jesus, who's truly God and truly man, has a relationship with you, and he actually knows your pains and your struggles, and he does not plan on dropping you at any time in your life and beautifully in your death. And so we open up talking about this principle of brokenness. And we know that this book is the book of better than. And yes, it's known as the book of Hebrews. We don't necessarily know who wrote the book. So most people say the writer when you hear them preaching from this text. They may say the writer or the author of Hebrews. Some might give an argument for a particular person, and they have the right to give their arguments, but I just like to say the writer. We don't know, amen? But what we do know is why he was, or dare I say she, but why he was writing. And he was writing for the purpose of helping these Jewish Christians who were experiencing persecution not to shirk back. Not to go back to a former way of thinking in Judaism, not to going back to the law and to legalism, but to persevere until the end, because the God who saved them is the God who secures them even when things get hard and tough. And so the writer massages our hearts, saying that even when we feel most broken and alone, Christ is our mediator and intercessor. He is our great high priest. In verse 14, we read, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. You see, the mention of high priest in verse 4:14 refers back to chapter 2, verse 17, as well as chapter 3, verse 1. In chapter 2, verse 17, the writer says, for this reason, he had to be like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful, everybody say mercy, and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Verse chapter 3, verse 1, it says, therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, who we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. Jesus is greater than Aaron. And as high priest, you recall, Aaron would minister in God's presence on the Day of Atonement. But once Aaron finished, he would leave and engage the people again, right? He'd do his job in the presence of God temporarily. Then he would leave and be among the people once more. His intercession and mediation was temporary. Whereas Jesus is an eternal mediator who has ascended into heaven. In other words, he's passed out of the earthly sphere into a lower sphere, and then into the very presence of God, and he remains on our behalf making intercession for us as a high priest. It's as if the writer of Hebrews is allowing his mind to reflect on Hashemayim and thinking about the heavens as if there were three particular levels of heaven, that there's an earthly level, and then a lower level, and a higher level in the Hashemayim, right? And now he's saying Jesus Christ passed through every level, and now he's in the very presence of the Father with the Spirit, because he's one with the Father, he's one with the Spirit, and as a truly born man, he is there making intercession for you on your worst and your best day. On your best day, Jesus loves you. On your worst day, dare I say, he loves you even more. Amen. There's never a day where Jesus looks at you with disgust. And there's never a day where the Father looks at you with disgust, because you are one with the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ and through the work of the Holy Spirit, who has made you alive in Christ, Titus chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. And if the Spirit has sealed you to the day of redemption, Ephesians 4, 30, that means that the triune God lavishes love upon you. And there's never a day where the triune God is disgusted by you, because the Father is never disgusted with the Son. Are y'all tracking with me here? And since the Father is not disgusted with the Son, and when the Father looks at you, he sees you through the prism of the blood of Jesus Christ, that means that the Father is not disgusted by me, but he delights in me. And what God wants you and I to learn is how to delight in him and so great of salvation that he's provided for us. And so we see that Jesus, this Jesus who is our high priest and our mediator, says to us through the writer, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. You got to hold firm. That means you must endure. Don't lose hope. Because hope in the New Testament is not a wish. Hope in the New Testament is based upon a confident person, namely Jesus Christ. He is our hope. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. He's our eternal hope. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, he is literally in apposition, Jesus Christ, who is our hope. Jesus is our hope. And so as our hope, notice what the writer says. He says, we hold firmly, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Now, this thing about faith, I've been studying the Bible since I became a Christian at the tender age of 20. I'm 53 now. And there's sometimes I read things in the Bible. I say, did that really happen? Ooh. Like, is he the academic dean? There are times I read the Bible. I'm like, did he really raise an axe in water, defying gravity? There are times that I read the Bible and I say, that just... Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. But then I remember something about what it means to be Christian. And what it means to be Christian as a broken individual bonded to this beloved Savior who now calls me beloved means that when I don't have the answer, I have to rest upon the fact that God knows even when I don't know. Because his thoughts are above my thoughts and his ways are above my ways. I have to do something. I must apply this thing. Y'all ready for the word? Called faith. And what is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It is a conviction and an assurance in the invisible. And I have to back off and say, God knows our deepest level of brokenness. And so now I have to bring it to him that he actually cares about me and he cares about you. I bring it to him and then I say, help me to trust him. I hold firmly to my profession that Jesus Christ is Lord. It says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize. Some versions say sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. And then he challenges us. The perfect humanity of Jesus Christ, he did not sin. And then he says, let us. I wanted to say like hortatory subjunctive, but why would I say that? Because I'm at a college, amen, Christian college. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy. Somebody say mercy. Gosh. And find grace to help us in our time of need. So God knows our deepest level of brokenness, and God transforms the throne of judgment into a throne of grace. Do you realize the reason why we can go boldly to that throne? It's because he is bidding us to come. And you can go boldly because the very one that you're afraid to appear before says, no, I know everything about you, and you're actually my adopted child. Come boldly before my throne. I'll say this, and I've already taken up way too much time. Dr. B is like, bro, we already discussed this. I love everyone in this room. Everyone in this room. I love everyone in this room. But there's one individual in this room. If I heard that you were lost, I would say, let's pray for them. I hope someone finds them. But there's one individual in this room, if he were lost, I would drop everything and use all of my resources in order to find him. And that is because he is my child. I've known him since the day he was conceived and born. And there is nothing that would keep me from trying to search out and to find my child if I discovered he was lost. It would be a covenantal love and a covenantal loyalty that says nothing is going to keep me from searching out my child. It's not common grace. It's covenantal grace. What I'm telling you, beloved, when you're in Christ, it is a covenantal loyalty based upon covenantal grace from a covenantal God who does not drop his children. So you can approach him boldly. Did y'all hear me? We go bold because God can't tell a lie. And he says, I'm trustworthy. And I don't drop my children. I search them out. I pulled them to my bosom, I cleaned them off, and I let them know that I'm a good, good father. Father, we thank you for the privilege for these few moments to remember your love and your loyalty. We're broken, but we are also beloved. Help us for the next 20 minutes just to reflect on you again. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite Dr. Lindsay and Dr. Burgess up, and we're going to look at a quick little video and have a conversation. Amen. And this is the last time we're going to have a conversation without a student involved with the conversation. Is that okay? How many people would be courageous enough to sit in one of those seats and have a dialogue with us? Anyone? Okay, I'm looking at you. I'm seeing you. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Hey, Ray. I see all those hands. I'll be talking to you afterwards. Let's get it in.
So what is empathy, and why is it very different than sympathy? Empathy fuels connection. Sympathy drives disconnection. Empathy, it's very interesting. Teresa Wiseman is a nursing scholar who studied professions, very diverse professions, where empathy is relevant, and came up with four qualities of empathy. Perspective taking, the ability to take the perspective of another person or recognize their perspective as their truth. Staying out of judgment, not easy when you enjoy it as much as most of us do. Recognizing emotion in other people and then communicating that. Empathy is feeling with people. And to me, I always think of empathy as this kind of sacred space when someone's kind of in a deep hole and they shout out from the bottom and they say, I'm stuck, it's dark, I'm overwhelmed. And then we look and we say, hey, you can climb down. I know what it's like down here, and you're not alone. Sympathy is, ooh, it's bad, uh-huh. No, you want a sandwich? Empathy is a choice, and it's a vulnerable choice, because in order to connect with you, I have to connect with something in myself that knows that feeling. Rarely, if ever, does an empathic response begin with at least. And we do it all the time. Because you know what? Someone just shared something with us that's incredibly painful, and we're trying to silver lining it. I don't think that's a verb, but I'm using it as one. We're trying to put the silver lining around it. So, I had a miscarriage. Oh, at least you know you can get pregnant. I think my marriage is falling apart. At least you have a marriage. John's getting kicked out of school. At least Sarah is an A student. But one of the things we do sometimes in the face of very difficult conversations is we try to make things better. If I share something with you that's very difficult, I'd rather you say, I don't even know what to say right now. I'm just so glad you told me. Because the truth is, rarely can a response make something better. What makes something better is connection.
All right, we're here. Hello, everyone. So glad to moderate this conversation with two extremely amazing people. First, can we give over Dr. Woods in this message? Oh, my goodness. Yes, I was ready to start passing around the offering plate because, wow. And this is what I hope that you all see is setting the precedent of what TLC is. It's truly tender, love, and care. But it's also through theology, leadership, and culture, the understanding of yourself and how Christ sees us and how he loves us, and how we can become greater leaders and create a culture just of wellness and connectedness. So I'm really glad that we've kicked it off in this way. So I want to talk a little bit, give you all a couple of questions, just so the students can hear your reflections about your journey with empathy, all right? So first question, have you ever had someone try to sympathize with the struggle that they didn't understand? And how did that land compared to someone who empathized?
So lots of different examples that I could bring to that, right? Trying to pick one that makes sense to people. And so some of you know, some of you don't, but 3 years ago, my mom died, and it's when I was here before, and a lot of people saw me journey through that. And then after she died, I mean, you could really tell the people who cared enough to come alongside versus the people like, well, she's in a better place, or she went to heaven, or, you know, it was so great that you had all these years with your mom. And like those kind of, like, I would say sympathetic remarks that kind of are more about the other person feeling uncomfortable and trying to just, I don't want to be vulnerable with you and go there, so I'm just going to kind of throw a statement at you and hope you don't get too real on me. Versus the people that I would say are part of my inner circle, right? They really came and sat with me and said, wow, this is a lot. My family is going through a really huge upheaval. My family, you know, my dad, my brothers and stuff like that. Lot of complexities that happened through that, and they would just sit with me and let me just talk about things. Many of them showed up to the funeral and got a front row seat to the dysfunction that I come out of. But that, I think, is the core part of empathy, is it can't be about we're uncomfortable and I'm trying to feel better. I'm trying to put a Band-Aid on it and make it go away. It really is about saying I'm willing to step out in my own vulnerability, pull the mask down, and say I'm going to sit with you on this, right? So that when our brother or sister is hurting and stumbling, we're actually just getting down in the mud with them and say, hey, I'm just going to sit here with you, and I'm here if you want to talk. I'm not trying to do anything to solve it or make it better, and that is an uncomfortable place for most people.
Yeah, so when I resigned from my church in Kentucky, I guess it was 4 years ago now, there was a pastor at a smaller church in Radcliffe, Kentucky. He's a retired colonel from Fort Knox, and he came and he sought me out in the next town over called Elizabethtown. And he said, Curtis, you know your ministry in your life is not over. He said, you just need a break. You need to rest. I want you to come to my church, let us love on you, serve a little bit as an executive pastor, and let's just spend quality time together. And I was there doing administration, and trust me, this man's administrative skills, he did not need me. I was just there healing. And he would sit with me, take me to lunch, counsel me, encourage me, and connect me to resources.
I love both of those stories. So if you can give me some feeling words, if we had an emotional chart, how did that make you feel when he discipled and poured into you, or those friends that really showed up and said, like, I'm here to connect? Tell me some feeling words.
I know. Really? I didn't know that we were going to turn this into a therapy session. Supported. I mean, that's not really a feeling word, but I mean, like, nurtured, accepted, seen. Mm-hmm. Again, not traditionally a feeling word, but
all those.
Second that.
Remember,
stretch yourself.
It made me feel warm. It made me feel warm.
Yes. I was going to say, do you have any like bodily responses?
Yes.
You know, for some people when they experience empathy, like you said, you do feel this warmth. Like you feel a true warm sensation in the midst of your chest. You feel your shoulders go down. You feel your brain clear. So some things just to think about of like when you're engaging with someone and you have that response, you're like, wow, that may be a friend, or wow, that may be a safe person, or even for us, like that may be a mentor. So look out for those cursors of, oh, that's a feeling that I like to feel. I feel safe here. This is an empathetic person.
Good.
Yes. All right. So next question. Our culture often tells us to hide weakness and project having it together. Yeah.
Our churches do too.
You know, I was getting there. How does that pressure show up in your Christian life? Whether it's on social media, friend groups, family expectations, classroom expectations, in the real world for you all, how does that pressure impact you all?
Yeah. So I had a very different growing up history than Dr. Woods. I'm a preacher's kid of a lot of very heavily dysfunctional churches. So preacher's kids learn pretty early on to put a mask on, to be perfect, so that we don't become a source of weapon against parent. And so it's really hard to be genuine in those spaces sometimes. And so I think it's difficult, even as an adult, and I'm not in official ministry in my church, although, you know, I mean, people know what I do, so I always get pulled into things. But I think that there's a place where you have to make a conscious choice to step into something and be vulnerable, and both for myself and for other people. So that means that I have to know, okay, this person is going through something. And so when I'm looking at something that's going on around us and I know they're going through something and I can see the mask on, I'm giving them a place to break out of that. Hey, why don't we go step to the side? Let's go step in another room so that I can give you breathing space. That's something that I can gift to other people because I can see the pressure to maintain that mask. Within our church groups, we do not do this well. We don't like to be vulnerable. We don't like to be real. We don't like to admit that we are broken. You know, part of the reason I think we all dress so fancy when we go to church, because I can't just be my real self. I can't show up in cut-off shorts and a T-shirt. People look at me funny, right? We can't just weep through a service because something hits me in a certain way. People might look at me funny. We've got to be less concerned with what other people think and really boldly bringing all of our dysfunction, all of our brokenness, all of that hot mess to the throne room and laying it at the foot of the cross of Jesus.
Yeah, I'd say just reading the scripture and looking at every major character in the Bible blew it except for Jesus. Mm-hmm. And it's just like, I start there, and I'm like, you know what, David, you know a little bit something about this. And so, and finding solace in the fact that we don't stop there. Mm-hmm. You know, God still wants us to persevere, to stand up and to believe that he can give us the ability to glorify him as a result of believing on his word, walking by faith, not by sight, and living in the context of community in a vulnerable situation. Not everybody can handle your pain, right? But there are some individuals in my life who know everything about me, and there are other people who might know more about me than I think. and I have to be able to be comfortable with both of those individuals.
That's really good. I mean, you've read it in the word. It's pretty clear. So I really wonder, what is it that makes us miss that mark to show up for people? We kind of lightly touched on it, but what do you think comes up for people to not want to make that space? And as a Christian community, what is one step that we can all take this week to say, like, this is something we can do better, that's in our sphere of influence, that's in our place of capacity, but it's something that will keep us honored to the word that we've gotten today? So first, what keeps us from doing it? What's been happening? And then what can we do this week to do better?
The why don't we do it, I think, is twofold. I think one is we are all so overcommitted and busy that we don't slow down enough to really see the people around us, right? And I think that's huge, right? And the other piece about it, in order to be in a place of vulnerability with another person, it means we have to sit in the uncomfortability of being vulnerable in ourselves. And if we haven't done the work to be at peace being the broken hot mess and being vulnerable, I can't step into your brokenness because that's going to brush up against my brokenness and I can't deal with that. In terms of the one takeaway, and really it's just slow down life. We all do it. Like, how you doing today? We want an okay. And if you say anything, or I'm fine. If you say anything else, okay, now I have to stop and listen to you. And it really is about, like, slowing down and saying, I see you. Mm-hmm. Or knowing things. I'll give you a little bit of an example. have a huge infertility journey. You hang out 5 seconds and you'll hear me talk about this. But this woman became later one of my best friends. If we die, she gets our kids, because I trust she and her husband, right? But their infertility journey was a lot longer even than ours, a lot more damage even than ours. And there was an occasion after we had had our kids that I'm sitting in a group and people are talking about, oh, their kids are doing this and their kids are doing that. And she is standing over and I could just see it on her face. And I'm like, nope. And I didn't know her that well at that point. I'm like, you're coming with me. And I just stepped out of the room and I didn't even say anything to her. She's like, thank you. I needed a way out and I didn't know how to ask. I didn't know how to gracefully exit. And I'm like, I'm so used to seeing this in other people that I'm going to stop and I'm going to risk me looking awkward or me pulling the attention away to give somebody else breathing room. You have the power to do that for the people in your sphere if you see them. We've got to slow down.
So my actionable item for this week is something as simple as once the air is fixed. No shade. Having an open door policy by keeping my door open. I normally have my door closed, and I have a glass door if you ever go up there, so I can see you. I see you. Avatar, amen. But the reality is, having an open door policy is what I want to practice more. Because I made a joke to the cabinet. I sent them a picture because I was telling them I'm going to start having an open door policy. I get here sometimes between 7, 7:30, sometimes 6:30. And if I'm here at 7, my open door policy is from 7 to 8:30. Amen. I only have one laugh. Do y'all get it? School starts typically. No one's here until 8:30. Man, tough crowd. But the reality is making sure people feel seen. So if I ask you what's your name, it's because I want you to know that you are seen. And if I ask you more than 5 times, it's because I want y'all to know I'm 53 and I'll be forgetting stuff. Amen.
Go ahead. Amen. Yes. Those are
conversely, my door never shuts. Please come bother me.
Yes, come bother her. I have a scheduled extroversion. I think those are both really helpful and I think this is a very helpful balance because we have a pretty strong extrovert and we're not strong introvert, but you have introverted moments. You're over here. So
94%.
I believe you, and I thought no one was higher than me. So I'm saying that to you all to hopefully, one, you're probably hearing this and you're like, what if I'm not good at this? What if I'm not good at reading people? What if I'm not good at catching those things even when I'm present? That's okay, all right? We're saying if you have that gift, if you have that ability, if you see something, lean in. If leaning in is not your strength and you may have another friend who's a great leaner in her, help them with leaning in, okay? Also, maybe you're on the way to class. You see your bestie in the hallway and you're like, hey girl, how are you? And you see it. You say, hey, I am about to go to class. I'm going to text you at like 3:00. Let's meet up for ice cream. So that way you tell them you're very important to me and I don't want to miss this opportunity to connect with you. But I also want to communicate to you that I have a priority that's already on the schedule. And so, you know, versus you like, you know when you're talking to somebody and they're rushing you and you can tell, they start scooting and you're like, okay, you're not trying to listen. But versus when you communicate, and that's a vulnerable thing as well, is feeling comfortable to communicate. Or hey, you know what, I'm having a really tough day too. I may not be really good to listen. Let's both go see a movie and then maybe afterwards we'll be in a more space to process. Those are some tools that you can use to really, because that's still empathy of saying, I see you, I'm here with you. But something that the video didn't really point out is empathy is not taking it on. Okay, so I'm sitting with you, but then I don't become you. We still know that ladder's there. We still know there's a light switch over here. And so I say, look, when you're ready to come out, we're going to come on out. Remembering those are tools that if you're having a hard day and you say, friend, oh, I hate that we're both going through this. What do we both like to do? Let's do this thing together, or let's pray together, or let's do something that will get us in that place, and then maybe one of us will have the space to talk, or another one will have a space to talk, it's okay to communicate those things, all right? It's okay to not know all the right things to say, but just to say, I'm here with you. What can I pray about? And I'm just sending gladness to you. Maybe you send, I know young people, y'all send a lot of emojis. Maybe you just send a little emoji of like, boop, and they're like, oh, that means they love me. So just the little things that you can do. I know y'all do it. So just the little things that you can do. Me too. Me and my friends do it all the time.
I have a Bitmoji because I like it better.
Yes. With the little tongue out, like, hey. Like, you know, whatever it is.
Sounded close.
So just remember that. In the midst of this empathetic statement, in this empathetic season, that you don't have to be perfect at this. This is a growing thing. But we wanted to talk about this because we want y'all to see, like, just as humans, yes, the way that we feel when someone sees us, the fact that he died on the cross and he came, well, first he came on this earth, he felt everything that we felt, and he loves us like that, that we can go to him boldly, and he always has time to talk. He doesn't ever have to say, I'll text you later. He doesn't ever have to say, I don't know what to say. He has everything for us. My hopes and prayers is that you lean into that feeling and that experience with our Lord, that he is an empathizer. He does sit with us in the darkness. He doesn't say, I saw this in a sermon, and I'm going to wrap this up. She said, we always think that we have to come out of the corner to him, but he comes to us in the corner. And so remember that when you're in that corner, you don't have to put yourself together. You don't have to get your nice church clothes on. He's like, I'm already right over here. So just remember that and be encouraged by that. And hopefully the reflection and the experience you have from him, you're able to reflect and experience with others. Yes. Well, I don't know if they got our last slide, but if they didn't, I have a reflection question for you just to carry on with yourself. Oh, yes, God. Want to do it. All right, well, there you go. You can look at those reflection questions there. Maybe you and a couple of your friends or a couple of people you've roomed with may want to, like, go through one of those questions and chat about it. But, Dr. Woods, I'm going to let you close us out.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the conversation today. Thank you for this joyful experience that you've given me with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Please be glorified through your Son, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great day.